2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 18 this morning. And while you're getting there, this is the story of the Shunammite woman. You have to remember about the Shunammite woman. She had a husband. The Bible didn't do him any kindness. It said that she didn't have a child and that her husband was old. Wow. But no, she wanted a child, and Elisha said, "Hey, you're going to have one." And she kind of said, "Hey, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me in that way." But nonetheless, God gave her a child. Verse 18 says, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day, and he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to a lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when she had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, 'Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again.' And he said, 'Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It shall be well.' Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee.' So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, 'Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.' And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. The man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me.'" Is it well with you this morning? As I see people come into the church and I shake your hands and I, "Hey, how are you?" Oftentimes I find myself wondering if the answer coming out of your mouth matches the real situation. And I often wonder, is it well with them? As I pray for you throughout the week, I wonder, is it well with them? Because we as American as we are, we have adopted that British stiff upper lip. It is good. Everything's fine. Your house could be on fire. The car could have 4 flat tires. There could be a warrant out for your arrest. And your children could be in mortal peril. And some people would still come into church and say, "Oh, it is good. I am blessed." And you know what? There's something to be said about somebody who can have faith during difficult times. But there's nothing for a person who is willing to lie. When we have trouble, let us say that there's a problem with the car. Are you embarrassed to tell the mechanic? I would hope not. You don't sit there and go up to the mechanic, and then the mechanic goes, "Well, how's it going?" "It's really good." "Well, how's the car?" "It's fine." "Well, what are you doing here?" I just came to get the good candy in your vending machine. Maybe if you just watch my car for a second, I'm going to start it. I'm going to go get... You just sit... Isn't it funny how so often we come into church living in what I call the land of the dying, having the frailties and the problems that we have, and we still expect everyone that we come into church to believe that we're not sinners with problems? Not that we wear it on our sleeve, not that we're pouting or grouching all the time, but then when we sit there, we say, "Hey, how is everything?" "It's good." And that is what we ask. Is it well with you? That's my question this morning. Is it well with you? Is there sin in your life? Is there frustration? Are you having what I like to call, with Melody? Melody has what I call the big emotions. Big, big emotions. And nothing, it's just at that age, just everything is huge, right? "Oh, I dropped my cracker." Big emotions. "They got the last pudding cup." Big emotions. Some of us, we're dealing with emotions. Sorrow, misery, frustration, rejection, whatever have you. We went through that series of the devil's darts. Some of us are loaded with those darts. And when given the opportunity to have them removed and to have the situation fixed, we look and we say, I'm fine. It's just a scratch. And we almost are tempted to believe that given enough time, the problems we are facing, no matter what they are, will go away. If you've got sin in your life beating you up this morning, it's not going to just go away. What does God say for us to do in the light of our sin? Does He say, wait? Does He say, pray till I will take all temptation away and make you immune to it? No. What does He say? Repent. You got to put the thing down. What about grief, sorrow, loss? What about fear? The disciples, as they sat in the boat was rocking back and forth. Where was Jesus? Asleep in the bottom. And they go in, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Why are you sleeping? They had to go get him. Now why? Because our God is finite, because our God sleeps? No. I think Jesus planned that nap. I think the boat started to rock and he goes, come get me. We got to go to Him. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible says. What do? When we find even just the slightest of inconvenience, we pray. I got up this morning, there were zero inconveniences. And you know what I did? I still prayed. Lord, help me today. When I get up, I got to clock in. That's my job as a child of God, as a servant of God. When I get up in the morning, I got to clock in. And how do we clock in? We pray. Lord, I'm up. Protect me from the things that could go wrong. Help me with the things that have already gone wrong. And help me not to do anything wrong. Help me, Lord, help me. But so many of us, we get up. Well, let's see what the cell phone's doing. All right, well, let's turn on the TV, see what the weather guy is doing. All right, let's open the door, see how the neighbors are doing. Hey. Well, let's go on down to the coffee shop. Let's go on down to the gas station. Let's go on down to the store. Let's do this. We never once consider God. And yet, when things go sideways and things aren't going our way, we go, well, I guess I better go to God, see what He has to say. I was doing some work on something, and I was talking to my friend Michael Hugin yesterday, and I believe it was probably Friday. I was talking to him. I said, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I can't get it to work. He goes, well, what size is it? And I go, what? He goes, you know they come in different sizes, right? I go, I do now. I could have sat there and fought with that thing forever. But I went to the person who I knew stuff. I like people who know stuff. It's impossible for me to know all the things. I've given up on knowing all of the things. I like to know people who know things. I like to know specialists in things. And I go to talk to them. Hey, how are you doing? What can I look at this thing. What do you think about this? Okay, all right, I can do that. How do I do that? Okay, perfect. Boom, there you go. How many of us, we are struggling with our lives, but we do not go to the one who can help us? Well, brother, there's just some things God can't help. I don't believe that. If He could bring a life back from death, there's nothing wrong with you. He can't help. Well, these are modern problems. We got a God that's more advanced than we are. Don't worry. We have not surpassed God in our knowledge. We have not surpassed God in our wisdoms nor philosophies, and definitely not in our ways. We will never become too technologically advanced for God to be better than what we can produce. You hear that joke? A scientist challenged God and said, we have gotten to such a high point in our technology, we don't need you anymore. We can make people the same way you do. We could create life. And God says, okay. And the scientist goes, I'll show it to you. And he reaches down and he grabs the dirt. Remember how God made Adam from the dirt? Reach down, grabs the dirt. God says, uh-uh. You got to get your own dirt. If I had to get my own dirt, you got to get your own dirt. We will not out-surpass God. Oh, but we got new things now. And they will work for just a short period of time, just like everything else we've created. Just like everything else we have made. Instead, we must go to God. I want to pay attention to what the Shunammite woman said. She's got her son, the son that she had desired, the son that she had wanted, the son that God had given to her. And there he lies dead in her lap. And she takes the child and she puts them upon the bed of the man of God. And if you haven't studied this portion for a while, Elisha lived with her for a while. Elisha had blessed this family. And he had a room in the house. She took the boy and she put him in his room. Never replaced that room. Never changed it. Just, this is his bed. Put that child in there. Did you hear what she said to her husband? Let's go ahead and read it. He asked, well, why? It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. And she said in verse 23, it shall be well. It shall be well. If you're here this morning and it's not well, I want you to leave here this morning knowing that it shall be well. Why? Because God can walk you through whatever situation you're going through. Either to mend it, to get you through it, to repair or replace that which was lost, or even just to hold your hand as you bear through the process as he restarts your life. When we look at the Shunammite woman's situation, in the phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going, it is honest for us to say that the going was getting tough. She was experiencing heartbreak. And heartbreak, it comes in every different kind of flavor. Disappointment, devastation, frustration, anger, regret. We got heartbreak in all different kinds of forms. Even when people get to a certain point in their life and they look at the point they're at in their life and they say, oh, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I was there. I wish I was at a different spot. If only I could go back and fix one or two little things, everything would be fine. No matter what kind of heartbreak you're dealing with this morning, it shall be well. It shall be well. Well, how can something as broken, how can something as confused, how can something as frustrating as what I am going through, how can it be well? Folks, that is God's thing, to take broken things and make them well. Think about this, when he saves our souls, when we realize we are sinners, the Holy Spirit convicts us, we repent of our sins, we trust that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, redeeming us, giving us a new nature. That old nature doesn't go anywhere, does it? I cannot say that when God saved me, he made me great. I cannot say that when God saved me, he took away all my sins. I can't even say that when God saved me, he made me smarter than I was or more wise than I was. What he gave me was access to it. What he gave me was his word. What he gave me was a church to teach and show me what the word of God says. A body of people to keep me accountable to. No matter what kind of heartbreak we have, God can fix. Does that mean he'll make it back the way it was, like he did with the Shunammite woman? No. That doesn't always go that way. Now listen to me. A lot of times it does. Lord, we need help with the bills. Lord, we need help at the doctor's office. Lord, we need help at the church. Lord, we need help in our marriage. Lord, we need help in our country. And we sit there and we tell God, this is what would make it better. Bring back the Shunammite woman's son. Bring back all that was lost. Let me have this thing I desperately think I need. And God doesn't give it to us. But sometimes He does. But when He doesn't, what He gives us is what is necessary. What is needed. Well, brother, there have been times in my life where I felt like I'd never be happy again. Been there. I won't even ask for people to raise their hands. How many people have sat in this room and thought, I will never be happy again? And then I'd also ask you this question. If I was going to ask that one, were you happy again afterwards? And we would say yes. But did he take away the thing that made me sad in the first place? No, it's the strangest thing. I went from wrecked to living. I went from quitting to back on the firing line. What, does that still hurt? Yeah. It's the weirdest thing. How can I have peace in the midst of the storm? How can I trust and have hope and believe? How can the fruit of the Spirit grow back on a tree that I thought was barren? That is what God can do. Amen. He can do that to you and for you. It may not be well today, but it shall be well. Even for those of us that get the bad diagnosis, the doctor looks at you and he says, you got about this much time. It shall be well. What do you mean by that? Well, either the Lord will take it away and it shall be well. Or He'll take you to heaven and it shall be well and never shall be bad again. Either way for us, it shall be well. But we must turn to God for that well to take place. Horatio Spafford, no doubt, just in saying the phrase, it is well, as often as I have, has already invoked that song in your mind. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well. Do you remember where he wrote that? He wrote that on a ship as he sailed over the spot where his wife and his children sunk. The ship coming to see them, it sank. And as he was roughly sailing over those waters, he wrote those words. Whatever my lot, He has taught me to say, it is well. We can have pain and it be well. We went down to that conference. I told you I was going to mention it a few times. If you get the opportunity, they said that it's on YouTube and it's on sermon audio. I like sermon audio. Because when that one's done, it doesn't take you somewhere else. I like it. But go out, listen to those sermons. I walked in on Friday, and it was well. We got halfway through the first couple preachers, and I realized, it's not well. I'm messing up. I'm making mistakes. I've got a slack hand where I shouldn't have a slack hand. I ought to be putting more effort. I ought to fix some problems. Hey, there's some glaring issues I've allowed to go on for too long with this particular subject matter. We need to address the heart of worship. And oh, it was not well. But it shall be. It shall be. Well, brother, how do you know it shall be? Well, here's the thing. I may not be the smartest person, but here's one thing I can say about myself. You kick me in the tail, I do learn a lesson. So what do? Matt, this is what's absent. This is what needs to be there. This is what must take place. And I'm taking notes. And you know what we do? We say amen. You know what amen means? Roughly, so shall it be. So I'm going to amen. So shall it be. And we're going to talk about some of those things. So shall it be. If I want it to be well, I must take what God has said and I must put it to place in my life. Well, I did that, and I did that for weeks and it didn't take place. Listen, God's been waiting on you for years. You need to give Him more than weeks sometimes. Listen, if I'm sitting there and I'm cutting stuff for dinner and I nick my finger, that's going to sting for a little bit, isn't it? If I get into a car wreck, it's going to last longer, right? Some things heal quick. Some things take time. We must obey God no matter what. Rain or shine. What was her plan? I'm going to put him in the man of God's bed. And then what was she going to do? I'm going to go get the man of God. Why? Because he's how I get to God. I'm going to go get him. And it shall be well. We don't even see that she tells her husband what the deal is. I mean, think of this. She was experiencing this heartbreak. Much like, again, Horatio Spafford felt when he wrote that song. His heart was shattered. And there was discouragement. Discouragement. Didn't even tell her husband. Didn't have the support of her husband. And of course, he didn't know. And he's asking this question. Well, what good is that going to do? Going to him right now, what good is that going to do? It's not time for ceremony. That's what the new moon is. It's not time for a religious ceremony. And it's not the Sabbath. So what are you going to him for? Man, it's hard to be a pastor working one day out of the year, one day out of the week. It's hard to be a pastor to only be there for funerals and for Sunday mornings. What does he do for the rest of the week? Folks, I know that we've got this fun. He's kind of like our grandkid vibe going. I love it. I enjoy it. I tell you what, I would love to have any one of you as my grandparents. I would. I love my grandparents. Not looking to replace them. But while you're here, the fact of the matter is this, is my job is to watch over your souls. And not to give you my folksy millennial wisdom, but to explain to you and open to you the word of God that your life may mimic this. Have I ever sought to make you politically correct? Have I ever sought to make you more modern? My job, no matter my age, no matter how long I've been here, is to bring you to this book and to explain this book to you. There are things that will happen in your life. And I'm a humble person, so I ain't saying this for fun. There'll be moments when you need me. There'll be moments when you need me. And believe you me, every part of my being will bleed to be there for you. One of the most devastating things that happens in my ministry is when somebody says, oh yeah, I'm going through this thing, this is what's happening, but that was weeks ago. I could have prayed with you. We could have done this. I didn't want to bother you. Let's just cut to the cheddar here. You have brought me here. God placed me here, but you voted to have me here. And what have you tasked me with all day? Do I need a full-time job? No, you make it possible for me to be here all the time. Why? So that when you need me, I can be there. Which literally means you asked me here to bother me. Wait, that didn't come out. Hold on. I hope you get the point, though. It's what I'm here for. Said that I was up early this morning just taking care of some things I needed to take care of. And my kids came downstairs and I was walking in the front door. And they were amazed that Dad had left the house and come back before they woke up. Dad's either gone before they get up or he's home when they get up. Never is he walking in the door when they get up. Wow. There was a time, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd be out there fixing someone's toilet. There was a time I would go do a work order in the middle of the night because somebody was locked out, this problem, that, and I would be called from wherever I was, whatever I was doing, to go help that person, and I would come back just to have the money to feed my family. You understand? Locking or getting drunk people back into their house. That was my job. Toilets that are leaking all over the floor. My job. If you are having a broken heart, you call me. If you are having problems, You call me. Not because I'm an authority figure. Not because I'm a father figure. I don't even want to be a bother figure. But because it is my responsibility to get you to this book. I am not here for your funeral. I'll do it. But that's not why I'm here. That's the last thing I do for you. Ba-dum-ts. The last thing I do for you. I'm not just here for Sundays. I'm here for when things get shaky in your life and you lose sight of God. For me to grab your hand and put it back into His. Don't get discouraged. Don't sit there feeling defeated. You call me. And we will call upon the Lord together. Well, my situation is embarrassing. There's nothing I ain't seen. We joke back and forth, Brother Bill and I, we joke back and forth having a job that put us in people's houses every now and then. There ain't nothing you could call me into. It ain't going to surprise me. Let me help your discouragement by bringing you back to the Lord. I don't want to bother you. I don't want you to have to entertain me. I don't want any of the thing you're afraid of calling me over. I don't want that either. Let us instead go to the Lord together. Some would ask, what good can the man of God be? Well, you really can't go to the man of God for marriage counseling, because what's he know? The book that introduced us to what marriage is. Well, he really can't do anything about your mental health. Listen, there's some structural, physical, chemical things. You're right. I cannot abracadabra out of you. But there's a lot of things that go on up here that book is designed to help you with. There's a lot, and I can help you with it. Not because it's me, but because God is faithful in preserving these things. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There will come a day I have to stand before God. And your names might come up. I give an account for you. And if I come back to the Lord with a bunch of sick, broken sheep, and I've got no idea what's going on, don't do that to me. I thought you loved me. Let's get things mended. Let's get things fixed. Oh, I've reached out to quite a few people who used to be here, no longer here. I've reached out to them. Let's get things mended. Okay. Never met anybody who liked a broken leg before, but go ahead. I've never known anybody who liked to have an infection or an itchiness or a disease, whatever sin is afflicting you. Hey, I've never met anybody who enjoyed suffering, but if that, I'm here. We got the medication. We got the fix. We got the band-aids, the gauze, the antiseptic. We have it. Oh, but let us submit to the Lord, that we may receive it. She knew in her heart that only God could help her in this situation. Psalm 56 verse 4 says, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And as they're writing that, you understand, there was a reason why David wrote stuff like that. Because people actually wanted to kill him. There's nothing that can happen to this skin and bone that I have to fear, because God can help. Well, will he wave his hand over the situation, make it completely better? No. I mean, he can. But a lot of times what God does is to help you not fall into the same situation again. I'll get people call all the time. And as we get into November and December and January, and Peter's out in February a little bit, but we get more and more people calling for help, calling for help, calling for help. And I said, that's wonderful. Why don't you come to the church? I've got some great things on financial management, and we've got some people. Hey, we can pray with you, help you get, you know, try to help you find a place to get a job. We can help you with your resume. Hey, why don't you come on in? No, that's not what I want. But it is what you need. It is what you need. Listen, if your house is on fire, more house is not the answer. You need to put out the fire. If you're sick, right? You don't just need time off of work. You need medicine. You need to fix. Oh, we offer so often, offer that help. Oh, that's not what I want. I come up here, I hit this pulpit, I preach this book, and I say, these are the things that we must do. And so often people go, well, isn't that nice? That was a nice thing. Absolutely. I totally agree with that. And you know what we don't do? We don't go home and take the medicine. Could you imagine that, going up to the pharmacist? Oh, hey, yes, this is wonderful. How much is it? Whew. All right, well, thank you. And you go home, and you line it up, and you put it in the pill case. And then every morning and every evening, you walk by the pill case, you never open it. But you got it right. And as a matter of fact, you might even be proud. Hey, I've got medicine. Look, my doctor's got me on the good stuff. Right? No generics over here. I got the name brand things, but you never take it. What good is it? How many of us Baptists do we know? We're proud of our doctrine, but we don't take any of it. We're glad for the teachings of the Word of God, but we don't do anything with it. Oh, let's do something with it. She knew only God can make it well. Only God can make it right. So what'd she do? She got on that donkey and she went. What is it that she says to the man? I absolutely love this exchange. I don't know what it is in my brain that gets tickled over this, but I love it. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Let's go. Let's go. Man, I'll walk out of a sermon every now and then. Oh, beat me up. I was sitting over Friday night. I'm sitting with a bunch of preachers. And we just look like somebody slapped us in the face. Now, typically in a congregation like that, you'll get a few people going, wow, that's all. He got all up in my business there. That's rough. But you just got a bunch of men who can't articulate all of a sudden. Bunch of men who are known for articulating, and we can't articulate. Brother Gordon. By the time you get to the car, the answer better be let's go. Not just because you're in the car, but let's go. So often we do what? Yes, Lord, I will absolutely do that. Oh, I'm so excited. Yes, yes, yes. By the time we get to the car, we forgot. We've already checked our Instagram, our Facebook, the gas gauge. We also check to see how busy they are down there at the Bob Evans. Well, let's go. We forget. Somebody burns your waffle. Your wife says something unkind to you on the way home, and you just, now all of a sudden you're cranky. You get back to the house, the kids are grumping at each other. And you said, you've completely lost the plot all of a sudden. Not her. Ride. Drive. Now, why is she saying this? Because I could already imagine how the servant would be. All right, it's the missus on the donkey. We're going to take this nice and easy. All right, come on, donkey. And we're going to go nice and slow because it's the missus and we don't want to cause any trouble and we don't want her to get hurt. No, she says, don't you slack. We go. We need a zeal when it comes down to changing the things that are breaking our hearts, especially if it's sin. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Or as we've read in the Bible, sorrows for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's not a direct quote, but you get it. The chastening, it hurts. The natural effects of just being in this world, it hurts. Failing expectations, even your own, it hurts. And it does not seem joyous to us. Why should this be joyous? Why should I look to these things and be glad? How could it be possible for me to ever believe it shall be well? Because verse 11 says, nevertheless. It doesn't matter what you got over here. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I like that word, exercised. Those who are worked out. You ever sit there, you're doing hard work, or maybe you lift weights, you're doing exercise, something along those names. What is it that hurts the next morning? Man, I was playing with the leaves in my yard. I'm just moving bags around. I woke up the next morning, my shoulders hurt. Isn't that weird? My forearms hurt. That's the strangest thing I've ever heard. It's just leaves. I don't know why. Because you were lifting with it. You know what didn't seem bothered at all? My toes. My toes didn't hurt. It's almost like they didn't do anything at all. For those of us that are exercised by the hard times, we will produce fruit. The muscles that burn are the ones that grow. The ones that are torn and destroyed. The ones that are never worked at all. The ones that just sit there and collapse. Nothing becomes of them. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." We must control what goes on within us. We live in a society that is trying to erase this verse. Well, I can't control what's inside me. Well, who can? I'll get into a conversation with somebody and I can't explain why I did this. Can you put me on the phone with the person that can? Well, I don't know why I said that. Well, can you put me in contact with the person who speaks for you? It's you that controls that inside. So you're saying I can just wish away the frustration, the anger, the depression? No. I'm saying you control your actions. In my kitchen, I have many tools. I must use the right tool for the right thing. If I am flipping eggs, I do not use a meat tenderizer. It's a simple thought. My emotions are much like tools. My feelings are things that I can use to better, improve, fix whatever it is that's going on. Well, why do we feel angry? Because if you have to fight to protect something, that adrenaline rush is important. Why do I feel nervous? Because it'll make you careful about what you're doing. Why do I feel anxious? Because you might be in danger and you need heightened observational ability to do it. So that's what you get. Somebody made that very good point. Why is it that we feel so much anxiety? Because today, you know, it used to be when we'd have anxiety is because we were being chased by something or someone. And the problem is today, we've overstimulated ourselves to the point to where we feel like we're being chased. But that thing never catches us. And that's the way anxiety normally happens. Either we get away or we die. Say you're being chased by a lion. Either you get away from the lion or the lion eats you. Anxiety over. We are never caught because there's nothing chasing us. We're just overstimulated. We're never caught because we were never taught how to get out of that situation. So we are forever running in a thing we are not prepared for. These things can all be fixed by attending to God's way of thinking, God's way of doing things. And ultimately it comes down to this. Knowing that you have feelings, knowing how to process them without committing sin in the process, without destroying your life in the process. As the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. I can never forget the time, the first time somebody told me I was mad. I was a full-grown adult. I was angry. Somebody came over to me, what's wrong with you? I'll be honest with you, I'm mad. They're like, oh, that's okay. What do you mean it's okay to be angry? It's not right for me to be angry. No, it's okay to be angry, just don't do anything stupid. What? Well, what do you want to do? I go, I want to kind of hide the fact that I'm angry, so now I'm over here trying to shove that anger down. Like, no, your head's going to blow off. Don't do that. I saw somebody, heard somebody pray that one time. God, I'm sad. And it makes me want to do this or that. God, I'm angry. And I want to fight with everybody I see. We neither wish those feelings away. Lord, I am grieving. And I don't feel good. We don't pray them gone. We ask for God to help us process them. And we control the actions. Child gets angry, picks up a rock to throw it at his friend. Somebody comes by, what are you doing with that rock, son? You smoosh him. No. It is not about pretending the feelings that aren't there. It is not about praying that they go away. That's not what controlling yourself is. It is knowing that they are there, actively processing them, and then giving them to God. Well, I did that and I still feel it. Yeah, that's the body for you. It's old flesh. But I guarantee you it will be better. I guarantee you your actions will be stronger. I can't tell you I'm perfect at it. But I know it works. And if you give it a good, long, hard think, you realize the same. I must grab a hold of control of myself if I want the situation to be better. I must control my responses. I must be honorable in the things I do. No matter what happens, no matter what the feeling, I must process that feeling in a godly way. And then my behavior must be godly on top of it. I'm grieving. That's okay. I'm angry. That's okay. But don't make it worse. Sometimes I've seen people, they experience grief, and we've talked about this. What do? They shut all the doors, they shut all the lights, and they stay inside. You know, that's the easiest way to cause your body to go into depression. Well, I'm already there. Yeah. Yeah. Why would you pour that much gasoline on an already raging fire? Come out. Don't make it worse. Well, what's the problem? My wife and I got into an argument. So what are you going to do? I'm going to come up with something really clever to say to her. Why? I'm angry. Give it up. Process that anger. Cut it down. Give it to God. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, we already read that. When we look at these people, we understand the idea, while we cast our cares upon the Lord and we trust Him to handle and to fix whatever's going on. As we understand that, we know that we must monitor and care for our own actions. We've got to do something about it. Naaman bathed in the Jordan to remove his leprosy. David slew a whole army to get his family back. Jesus went to the cross for you, and the Shunammite woman went to Elisha to fix the problem. If something ungodly is happening in your life, you must break everything you can to get to God to make it right. We must approach the Lord with an unquenchable drive. As the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. She says to the man, drive. What else does she say? Go forward. You know who I'm reminded of in this situation? I'm reminded of Naomi. Remember Naomi? Naomi, she had lost her sons. She had lost her husband. All she was left with was her daughter-in-law, Ruth. That's all she had left. And what did she say of herself? Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. And that word Mara means bitter. She goes, why? Because I'm bitter. And she was upset and she was angry. And things took place with Ruth. And what took place at the end? Ruth chapter 4 verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And out of the ashes, from the bitterness, sprang life. Look at what it is that is said here. Unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. There's life after heartbreak. Remember, the God we serve is a God that not just gives us life, but life more abundant. But we cannot find it when we take matters into our own hands and give in to the big feelings and give in to the doubts and give in to the flesh and the impulse. We will not fix it ourselves. And so often that's what we want to do. Well, I'll do this, I'll do that. Like Sarah, right? Well, Abraham, this whole having a baby thing ain't working. Let's bring in the handmaid. That's a good idea. The world's been paying for that idea ever since. Well, hey, listen, Adam, the serpent here, he says that we'll have special knowledge if we just eat this. Now, I don't know the conversation between Eve and Adam, but I know that God came after Adam hard, so Adam knew what he was doing. God came after Adam hard. Adam knew what he was eating. We don't know the exact conversation, but whew, what a bad idea. Well, this will fix it. We'll have special knowledge. Terrible idea. David's sitting there. Oh, no. Oh, I slept with this guy's wife. That's not good. Here's what I'll do. I'll kill him. Every time we reach for an ungodly solution to a problem, it will bite us. Why? Because that's what sin does. Sin doesn't care about you. Sin wants its payment. The devil wants to be able to mock God with your failure. That's what it's for. We should be strong enough to not give him the privilege. She says to the man also, slack not. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, running all looks different for different people. I remember the first year I was here, that race. Didn't tell, Glenn's like, hey, I'm going to run in this race. And I'm like, I like races. But I was going to run in it, but like not tell her because I didn't want her to know how slow I was. And you ran as fast as you could, and you took a certain place. And I ran as fast as I could, and she lost me in the first quarter mile. She finished the race, turned around, came back for me. That's how far back behind I was. She ran all. And I ran all. And it looks different. But all is all. All is all. Well, look at so-and-so in their life, and they've got all this, and they've God's given them this, and they've never felt this heartache, and they've never had that problem. They've never had to restart their lives over. They've never dealt with any of these things. Man, if I'm not this, I ain't nothing. Run all. You won't look like that. And rest assured, that thing with the grass being greener, everybody's got their fire. Everybody's got their hammers. We've all spent time in the refining fires of God's correction. We're all living on a cursed earth. Don't sit there and look at others and think, well, God must love them more. Or I am not as good. Oh, no. Each a vessel of honor. That's what God makes. God makes honorable vessels. And what's dishonorable about them, he fixes. Molding and making and shaping, and again with the hammer, again with the fire, again with the water, just over and over and over. And during that time, hearts will break. But we must run all to have the solutions that God has given us. That's what we ask for so often. God, will you just abracadabra this? I used to have a guy I could rely on at work. Man, there's this big problem going on. I don't know how to fix it. I've got 1,000 things to do over here. Can you just go over there and make this go away? And he says, yes, I can. And he'd go over, he'd make it go away. That's why he made a little bit more money than I did. I fought harder for his raises than I fought for mine. Why? Because I could sit there and say, can you just, like this, just fix it. And he goes, yes, I can. And he'd go and he'd take care of it. God doesn't always abracadabra. The molding and the shaping process, it hurts. And of course, God said, death will enter into the world if you sin. And we said, that sounds good, where do I sign? And we've got to deal with that too. But we need to understand that whatever it is, sin, sorrow, frustration, regret, whatever it is that we would say this morning, it is not well. If we honor God, it shall be well. Elisha went. He healed that child. God brought him back from the dead. And it went on to grow up and be an adult and don't know much about the rest of his life, but it was fantastic. Naomi was bitter. We can't look through the genealogy of Jesus Christ without seeing that name in there, Obed. We cannot look at today and say, it's all messed up, there's nothing more. With God, it shall be well. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're concerned, what happens when I die? Now, some people ain't concerned. You ought to be concerned. But what happens? If you realize you're a sinner, and whew, never met anybody who wouldn't say that. If you realize that because of your sin, you deserve to be cast out of God's sight in a place of burning fire, a place called hell. Listen, I ain't the good project. I'm not even what the kids would bring home to put on the refrigerator. I am a failed thing in my creation. And I deserve to go where all things go. If that's you, if you repent of your sin, tell God you're sorry, turn from it. And believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to cover your sins, it shall be well. But if you stay in that room and you cry over your loss and you refuse any changes and you never process the things that need to be processed, you don't get up and say, drive, let's go. You never go to God for these things. There's no guarantee that it will be well. You'll get what we get in this world. Maybe good, maybe bad, and in the end, who knows? But if you go to God, either for salvation, for relief, for correction, it shall be well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that it be well with us today. Father, if you must bring us under conviction, Lord, bring us. If you must wrap your arms around our bleeding hearts and, Lord, calm us and secure us and make us feel safe again and, Lord, give us hope, Lord, I pray that you do that. Lord, if it's unity that we need, if it's sanctification, Lord, whatever our need is today that makes us not well, I pray, Lord, that you make it well. Because we know that with you it shall be well. Oh, Father, how badly we could use your help. If only, Lord, we'd submit. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.